I'm ready. That'll make you preach, won't it? I tell you what, I need to say this. I'm going to embarrass some people here. But I just visited her 3 years ago at her house over here instead. A woman in tears, her family broken up. I said, "Can I meet your husband?" "You don't want to do that. You don't want to meet him. He's probably not going to be kind to you." I said, "Well, man, what is he, 9 feet tall, 600 pounds? What is he? I'm a pretty big guy, you know." And we finally met Abel. And Bonnie, I like him more than I like you, maybe. I don't know. Abel came to Jesus. And look at him sitting in our church today. A story of grace of Granite Hills Baptist Church. Amen. As you were singing, I could not stop thinking about that. And I have several. We have several like that. And sitting in our congregation today, just trophies of grace because of Mercy Tree, isn't it? That's right. Amen. My sermon today is Willing But Weak. Boy, does that describe your preacher? That describes us, doesn't it? Our great problem is the fight of the flesh and the spirit and living with willingness but dealing with my weakness as we find Jesus so strong approaching the cross. It's just amazing to see. Temptation is difficult in this world. We're having problems in 1988 of our homeless, our bums getting rolled. That means people stealing money from them when you roll somebody. That means they robbed them. And, well, we just couldn't have that in Reno, Nevada. Our bums getting rolled. What's going on in this town? And so we went out there with Randy Poteet, a good friend of mine. He's a short little guy. He's a pound for pound, the toughest officer we have on the police department. And we threw some old clothes on him and doused him with some vodka and let his beard grow a little bit. And we stuck him behind Harris in the garage next to a dumpster and where we could see him. And we just slipped in his little coat pocket a little $100 bill sticking out. And the games began. And I remember Randy telling me, I remember a cocktail waitress walking by and stopping. Looking this way, looking that way. She got a little closer, waved her hand over his eyes. Went up there and grabbed the $100 bill. He went, "Gotcha!" You know, just like that. And he had a dancing cocktail waitress, kind of. And we caught carpenters, pit bosses, everybody that works in a casino, everybody that goes to the casino. We got about 30 of them. And they all showed up for court on the same day. It was the same day. And the judge heard the whole thing go down, and he just stopped all the proceedings and said, "Everybody stand." Everybody stood, and he says, "Dismissed." That's just too tempting, officers. It's just too tempting. You can't lay someone out there. It's a little entrapment. I can kind of see his point, but I want you to know the devil has no such rule in your life. He can entrap you. He can trick you. He wants you. He wants your marriage. He wants your kids. He can do all sorts of things. And there's no judge that's going to say, "You've entrapped him." We have enough issues in our life. And so when we start talking about our weaknesses and our willingness, we got to start asking ourselves questions, you know. Like, how many of you want to lose a little weight? How's that going? How many of you are finally going to go get your will done? How's that going? How many of you wasted last month's, like I did, gym fee? Because I didn't get to the gym. Hope and I had a conversation about that this week. We got to start using that. How many of you want to love the Lord more? How's that going for you? How many of you want to save more money for the future? It is coming fast. How's that going? How many of you are finally going to clean the garage? You're preaching to me now, huh, honey? How's that going, Pastor Mark? We can go on, and we see this struggle of our wills and our weakness. Our weaknesses come out here. And so as we look at Mark 14, Jesus is going to have a supper. And then he's going to declare some things. It's pretty tough. Jesus is having an incredible moment of suffering here. And let's just look at how the disciples handle that. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Mark 14, 22 through 42. And while they were eating, this is in the upper room, he took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant," some Bibles say of a new covenant, "which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Zechariah 13:7. "But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yes, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. And they came to the place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I've prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, and for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he said the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Lord, I pray that you would help us today as we look at this scripture just for a brief moment. Would you open our hearts? Lord, we're in this scripture. We're right in it. We are definitely many willings here, but we are all weak in our own strength. I pray that you would help us to find our strength here. That, Lord, you would show us how we can walk in this world unspotted from this world. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This was a big meal. This was the number one biggest meal religiously for the Jews for centuries. And the Passover meal is the meal where they were let out, a remembrance of being freed from Egypt. Had 10 plagues, the last being the death angel, and the death angel came. And if you didn't have blood on the lamb's blood, that Moses required, that God told him, over your doorpost and lintel, the death angel would not pass over, and it would take your firstborn and anybody's firstborn, including your cattle and your livestock. Not a home in Egypt did not have somebody dead in it. A very difficult thing. And they were let out. They plundered Egypt and walked out the next day. And this Passover meal is a meal where they were getting ready, and the ladies didn't have time to get the bread together, so they used unleavened bread without yeast. So it was kind of cracker, like our Lord's Supper is an unleavened bread, and they had bitter herbs and things like that laying around, and so this meal was filled with that, and they had four cups that they would drink from in the Jewish heritage. And the first cup was the cup of sanctification, to get right to eat this meal. So they would pick the cup up and they would drink it, and they would say, let's get holy. And if there's nobody here that's not a believer, a Jewish believer, it's time for you to leave. It's just for God's people. And so that would be the first cup. The second cup they would eat, first they'd have a bowl of salt water, and they would begin to dip greens in it for the life, that God was their life. And they would eat the greens with salt water on it. And then the second cup they'd pick up is a cup of plagues. And before they lifted it up to drink it, they'd put their finger in it, dip it, and put it on a napkin 10 times. And they would repeat all the plagues that had come and did not touch them. And then they would drink that cup, and remembering all the plagues. Then they would eat the lamb, the roasted lamb, the Lamb of God. I was telling the church earlier, I think one of these Lord's Suppers, we're going to do it where maybe we bring and we eat lamb. Wes Fletcher's cooking it because he does the best lamb chops I've ever had in my life. And I hadn't had them just a few years ago. Who would like to have lamb before Lord's Supper? Anybody? All right, put your hands up. Who would hate it? Yeah, too bad. Too bad. Too bad. I'll bring you a hot dog or something like that. Maybe a ribeye. That'll be all right? Yeah, there we go. All right. Anyway, they have this lamb. This lamb represented a sacrifice for them. In fact, I'm not so sure they really understood that well. And that brings us to the third cup. This third cup, they would bring it up as the blessing and redemption cup. And Jesus left the script. I mean, he didn't go along with the Jewish way of doing things. He took a piece of bread, and he broke it, and he said, here, this is my body. Now, every one of them men out there went, whoa, hey, wait a minute. He's leaving the script here. He's changing things up. And then he poured out the wine, and he gave it to them, and he says, this is my blood, which was shed for many. And by the way, this is the last time this will ever need to be done. I'll never drink this again until I come into my kingdom. I mean, this is it. They had no idea what he was saying. They had no idea that within 24 hours, he'd be crucified and would be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They did not know this. And so they're walking out going, that was very different. And then the last cup was a cup of praise. And they sang a hymn and went out. They praised the Lord. Probably Psalms 118 was their favorite hymn to sing at this point. And they would sing that hymn, and they'd go out, and they would say, maybe next year in Jerusalem, is what they used to say after the temple was burned down in 70 AD. And as the family got together, they would get near their door of their house, and they would send a young lad out and go, see if Elijah's here. And they'd go out and they'd open the door. Some 8-year-old kid would go, really? Elijah could be out there? Yeah, go see if he's out there. And they'd go, look, and then, no, well, maybe next year. Maybe next year. You know, the Jews do that today. It's exactly how they do it. And Jesus leaves the scripts and shows us that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we see that when they come out, Jesus has some information for them that they all are going to leave them. And it rocks their world. They They go, no way. He goes, yes. Zechariah 13:7 says, thou shalt strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And they began to boast. They say, not I. No, it's not going to be me. You know, Paul writes in Galatians, he says, for if it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. And he says, I fare greater if I put confidence in the flesh. Born, right? Eighth day of the nation of Israel circumcised, a Pharisee of Pharisees. My grandfather was a Pharisee. Regards to the law, blameless. But I count all that as dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. He puts no confidence in the flesh. And I would say this, if Apostle Paul puts no confidence in the flesh, I don't think we should either. And we see this confidence come out. And so let's just look at these illustrations of weakness and see what they are. First of all, Peter's statement of confidence in his love for Christ. We see it in verse 31, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He's just pronouncing how very, very, very much confidence he has in himself. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times. Is it going to be to a group of soldiers? Is it going to be to an armed band? Is it going to be a huge man? No, it's going to be a girl. It's going to be a young woman. He will not have the courage to tell her that he knows Jesus. And this was such a bold proclamation to Jesus when he said it, even if I have to die with you. You know, I don't think he was kidding around. I think he really meant it. He really was meaning what he said. And you do not know yourself outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. We have no strength to fight this battle of this flesh. We think we do, but you don't. And many people in this building that have had struggles with addictions and stuff know exactly what I'm talking about. There's just, you don't have it in you to beat this. In fact, in Celebrate Recovery, we have to come to a place where we go, we need a power greater than ourselves, right? And so Peter's still stuck with me. I can do it. And we have a tendency to make promises of faith and devotion of love and place so much confidence in this flesh that we cannot hold up to our fragile. We're so fragile, we're but dust. And we make these things, and we make promises, and we say we're going to keep them, and we don't. I always was one of those officers that did not like traffic stops, but I like to arrest people that need to be arrested. And so I always picked a sticker if they had the wrong sticker on their car. That's because they couldn't go to DMV because they had a warrant. This is back in the day when you didn't have to do it by, you had to actually go down to DMV. If you can try to avoid that as much as possible, it's wise. And I would pull people, about one out of every seven or eight was wanted. And I'd pull a guy over and I'd say, hey, where are you heading? Oh man, I got a big appointment right here. I'm about to get a job. True story happened. And I run a warrant. He's got a warrant. You got a ticket about 5 months ago. You didn't pay it. He goes, oh, officer, wait a minute. I got this appointment. I got to go. I said, sorry, buddy. You know, about 5 months ago, you signed a ticket and said, I promised to appear. You didn't keep up your bargain. Man, I forgot all about that. Well, I'm reminding you today. And if I let you go, the judge is really going to be upset at me. And I mean, he is desperate. This is going to be a good job that he's not going to make it to. And it's really hard to tell your potential new boss you got arrested. That doesn't help your chances of getting a job. You see, we make promises like this. We make promises and we make promises, but we really can't keep them. Outside of the Holy Spirit's power, it's impossible. How about some other signs of weakness here? The disciples unable to stay awake with the suffering Jesus in agony. verses 32 through 41. Do you notice the suffering and anguish of Jesus? And even though the disciples are witnessing this, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him do so many wonderful things, and now he's suffering, and they can't even stay awake. That seems cold to me, because he expresses himself. They see him fall down and blood come out of his sweat pores. I mean, he is in agony, and they're asleep. The flesh is so weak, and we get worn out, and we love sleep more than we like the will of God. Even after Jesus pleads with them twice, they fall asleep 3 times. Isn't it interesting that he has to tell Peter to wake up 3 times? Peter will deny him 3 times, and Jesus will have to tell him, I forgive you 3 times. It's incredible and interesting. And Peter does not realize where he's at. He doesn't understand the surroundings, that everything's coming in. He just had a nice dinner with his friends, a little odd, but nice dinner. And they went on to the garden to maybe sleep a little bit and pray. This is a normal day, right? No, this is not normal. You don't know where you're at, Peter, because you don't have spiritual eyes. I was 15 years old. I was on Lime Ridge in Montana. I was by myself elk hunting. My dad is an independent spirit type. Get on out there. If you get lost, shoot 3 times in the air. I'll find you, you know, all that kind of stuff. We loved it. And so Marvin went high, I went middle. And in the middle of that mountain, I saw for the first time an elk. And I just pulled my gun up, didn't even look at the scope. Boom! I missed. And I went, that was really stupid. And the bullet went over their head or something. And they didn't know where I was, and they ran right at me. And I went, okay, I better. And boom, I shoot my first elk at 15 years old all by myself. And I thought, this is so wonderful. And my brother comes down, we gut it, and we drag it off the face of Lime Ridge, which is really steep. And it goes to the bottom of Lime Creek. And I'm down there. It's a beautiful sunny day. We got up at 3 in the morning. I said, Marvin, it's too big of an animal. We gotta go. Can you go get the cart? I'll stay with the elk. He goes, sure. So he runs down, gets the cart. This is going to take an hour. And I'm sitting there next to my elk, and it's sunshiny, and I got up at 3, and I drift off to sleep. I drift off to sleep with blood swafting up through the canyons of Lime Creek, with dead elk sitting here, and I'm sleeping on it. A nice cover scent is covering my human scent. Do I understand where I'm at? Am I awake to what might be going on around me? Is this the best place to fall asleep? No. You see, we get so fouled up like this is just another day. When I don't know a grizzly bear is approaching me, I don't know how close he got. All I know is I was awakened by horse hooves walking up the trail by God's grace. And the guy came up, hopped off his horse, and, how you doing, kid? And he's standing right here, and I looked over his shoulder, pretty good. And behind him, about 100 yards, is a 500, 600-pound grizzly doing this. Kind of doing squats, like, hey, you're in my way. I went, hey, there's a bear. This is like an incredible day for me. I saw a bear and an elk. And they jump off to shoot it because we thought it was a black bear. And it gets down. And I go, ooh, that's not small. That's a grizzly bear. The guy goes, sure enough, kid, this cowboy. And I said, well, I wonder how close he got. Oh, man, he's probably got close to you, kid. And they hopped on their horses and left me with a dead elk and a grizzly bear at about 120 yards that just walked into the timber. Now I was awake. Now I loaded up my gun as far as I could get it loaded up, one in the chamber, as many in my magazine, and I walked up on the side of the mountain going, and I waited over that animal because I got away from him. All of a sudden, I was awake to what was going on around me. And I finally saw what my life... You see, church, we don't do this enough. And I'll get to that in a moment. The last weakness we see is scattering of disciples. Jesus says that no flesh will stay with him, that all the disciples will scatter in fear, and they did exactly that. The Bible says all us like sheep have gone astray, haven't we? Every one of us today know exactly what it means, because even in our best intentions, when we thought we were really ready for anything, we fled in fear when we should have stood. All of us have had the opportunity to witness to somebody and we lost our nerve. And we go home weeping bitterly over this lost opportunity of doing this. And we get weak. And if we depend on our flesh, we'll always, always fail in this. We'll scatter. We'll leave Jesus alone. He's not cool enough. He's bloody. He's not liked by the world. Don't you get it, preacher? I get it. I know it. I've been there. I know what it is. When my life first, by faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, at some point, you need to change your identity from this world to Jesus. Moses did it. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. You're going to not only leave this world, you're going to join up with somebody else, God's people. Why? He says, by faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That's what's keeping you. That's what's hanging on to you. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Church, this is the only way to make it through this life, by faith in Christ. And we got to team up together. We got to come together as a family at Grand Hills Baptist Church to impact this world. And you're going to have to say, even the weird ones in here, they're my brothers and sisters. I was on the bike team on the Reno Police Department. I was a sergeant. And I ran the bike team. And there was a street preacher named Michael. And Michael, the first time I met him, he was very suspicious. He was weird. Not all Christians are normal. There's some weird ones out there. And he was weird. He'd preach on the street, and he was loud, big, booming voice. And he would preach the gospel, though. I mean, he knew the gospel. And I was sitting there listening to him, and I was the first time on my bike, and he's looking at me very suspiciously. I walk up, what are you doing? What are you preaching? Oh, I'm preaching about Jesus. He gets all offensive. He's getting ready, like, are you going to kick me out here? I'll sue you, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I said, really, let me hear some preaching. He's like, all right. And he starts preaching to me. And I said, that's pretty good, man. It sounds like you might have the Holy Spirit. Yes. Do you have the Holy Spirit? All right, yes, brother. I'm Sergeant Morton. What's your name? And we became best friends. And he was a little odd. And he would preach. But you know what? He made it uncomfortable for me. And I had to make some decisions. Because you know what he would do? I'd roll back, hi, Michael, how you doing? Good, Sergeant Morton. And for a whole block, while I'm riding down, Sergeant Morton, Jesus loves you. Sergeant Morton, you're the greatest thing you can call. God loves you. Now, all my buddies are around. All my coppers that work for me are like, I have a decision to make. Am I going to be with my cool buddies? Or am I going to associate with Michael, my brother in Christ? Have you been there? And you know what? The first time was the hardest. I turned around and stopped. Michael, God loves you too. God bless you. And he just, the boldness he had to preach the gospel. And all my friends who, by the way, don't even come see me anymore, don't call me. They kind of sneered at me. But they had to work for me. What are you afraid of? I want to ask you, are you going to associate with God's people, even if they're a little weird? Because God saved them just like you. So how do we combat this? It says here in the scripture, it says, be watchful. oh my goodness, Jesus says, keep watching and pray. Verse 38, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. Church, we need to be watching. Let me tell you three things you need to watch. You need to watch yourself. You know you. You know where you're weak and where you shouldn't be. You need to know yourself. Be self-aware of yourself. I know my weaknesses. My wife knows my weaknesses. I tell them to her. Watch yourself becoming, especially becoming self-sufficient. I'm doing pretty good. That's like the first thing you hear before disaster. And in this fight for righteousness, we cannot be self-sufficient. You don't have it in you. You need the Holy Spirit. We need to be living in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's a whole other sermon. But there's two things battling in your life. And we have to watch ourselves. The only way to make it will be total dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on yourself to watch yourself. You need someone watching you. And we have the Holy Spirit. And Jesus was telling them to watch their hearts because they are so lacking in the dangerous place they're living. They were unaware because they weren't watching themselves. Not only that, you need to watch your surroundings, your circumstances. All right, they're just tootling through Jerusalem. They are having a nice meal and going to a garden, and Jesus is going through hell. And it is coming down on him, and we have two different categories of people here. One who are oblivious to their surroundings, and the other one who is very connected. And this world we have to watch. This world wants to get inside your life. This world wants to get you to go after money more than anything else. This world is grabbing on you for all the stuff in it, the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches. It is after you. Don't you get it? Don't you feel it? Don't you have to give it up all the time? Aren't you worried about it, that this world is coming in on us? They want your kids. They want your marriage. They want your church. They want your job. It's over with. They want it all. And it's on. Are you drifting, brother? Are you drifting, sister? Do you need a revival in your life? Are you going to put away some time coming up on revival and tell the boss you're going to come in a little, maybe an hour late so you can get some extra sleep, so you can stay for church, so you can be awake, so you can come and say, I need 6 days of the Holy Spirit speaking to me in a row. Are you going to commit to that? Is it mean enough? Are you struggling in your life? I need it. Do you need it? I hope so. And thirdly, you need to watch the enemy. We have a real guy. He's really alive. He's not just a force. He's a person, and he's the devil. And he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. And he wants to get you by yourself. I had to sit with a man and say, you know, I go up into mountains that's my church. Let me tell you, I've been in the mountains. You can get eaten in the mountains. Spiritually, you're already beat. Because you can do this by yourself. And it's never been intended to do that. You need church. You need it because we have an enemy and you want to do it by yourself, you're out of your mind. We have a spiritual enemy in this world and he is diabolical and opposed to your well-being. So we need to do this watching. The watching of ourselves, the watching of our world, and the watching of an enemy in our lives. And the second thing Jesus said is we need to pray. Now, church, I'll just be real honest with you. I can either sin or I can pray. I can either struggle with any struggle in my life or I can pray. And it's I think the hardest thing to do in Christian life is pray. I think it's the hardest thing to do. So don't play around like everybody else is having a good time and you're the one that doesn't know how this goes. No, everybody struggles with prayer. If I want to preach a sermon where all of you would leave out here so convicted you could hardly stand yourself, I'll just preach on praying. Because I would too. And I got to get myself up in the morning and I got to say, wow, I could sleep another 40 minutes or I can pray. I got to get up and pray. And boy, when I do, it's wonderful. You know, isn't it amazing? Jesus' prayer life was so remarkable that the only thing that the disciples ever asked for him to teach them was to pray. I would have said, how'd you do that? How'd you raise that girl from the dead? How'd you walk on water? That was good. how, can you teach us how to handle those Pharisees like that? That argument. Man, that's what I want. I want to be an apologetics like you, Jesus. I want to. They never asked any of that. His prayer life was so remarkable, they said, we need that. Amen. And we need to pray. And God will lead you in there. Well, sometimes we can get into this where we say, you know what, preacher, what you're saying, if I just watch and I just pray, I'm going to be good. No, you know what makes you good? We got to go back to the Lord's Supper. Let me tell you what makes you good. The only thing that makes you good is the blood of Jesus Christ. We got to go through the door first. You know, you can't watch unless you have the Holy Spirit in you. You can't pray without the Holy Spirit. You're mumbling to the world outside the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying God can't hear your prayer. I'm just saying if you refuse Jesus, your prayer will not be heard. There is one name given amongst men by which you must be saved, and his name's Jesus Christ. And what would happen if you just surrendered your life completely to Jesus and you just gave him your life? I was talking to a man recently. He wanted to kill himself. I put my hand on his shoulder. I was sitting on his bed. And I said, my friend, if you want to throw your life away, why don't you throw it to Jesus? I mean, if it really isn't that much to you, and by the way, it ain't worth much without Jesus. Why don't you throw it to Jesus? I mean, that's really, I mean, what are you doing right now that's really mattering? Why don't you just throw your life to Jesus and come to faith in Christ? What would the Lord do? There's a man, you can look him up on YouTube. His name's Verve. His last name's Verve. His first name's Nick. He was born about 1986. Nick Verve, when he came out of the womb, his dad ran out of the hospital because he had no arm. The doctor ran out there and grabbed him and said, what's going on? How are you doing? He's a Christian man. They thought they're going to have a healthy baby. He says, my baby doesn't have any arm. He goes, no, your baby doesn't have any arms or legs. And if you can look up Nick Verb, he's just a head with a torso. He has a little foot like right here, about that big. He can turn pages and write with. How he kind of taught himself. He's got a bump on this shoulder. He can kind of go out and swing his hind end around and get on a couch and sit up. When he sits up, he's got a man's voice. And he's saying, yeah, I was born like this. And I asked God, why? Why me? And I asked why so much. I got so depressed that at 13 years old, my mom was giving me a bath. I said, Mom, can I just lay here for a minute? He goes, yeah, son. She walked out. And he says, I just rolled over. Tried to drown myself. He says, I just couldn't do it. He says, I couldn't do it because my mom and dad love me so much. He says, I just couldn't do it. And I kept asking the wrong question. Why? Why? And then I was reading the Bible one day, and they brought a man before Jesus who was blind from birth. And the disciples said, who sinned? This man or his parents? You ever felt that way? Have you ever had bad things happen? You go, I wonder if it was me. And what did Jesus say? He says, you know what? So that he would glorify God is why he was born this way. And God opened his eyes. And he went, oh, asking the wrong question. I already know the answer. Well, I'm like, I'm here to glorify God. And he got saved. Do you know he's been to 47 countries and preached the gospel? Mostly Muslim. And people are coming to faith with a man with no arms and no legs. What more could you do with arms and legs? Have you surrendered to the Lord? Have you come through the door? Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes?